Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the wisdom writer declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." One writer defines the fear of the Lord as awe-filled obedience to the Lord. Awe-filled obedience to the Lord, who only has to look at us to dissolve us, but instead has loved us and given himself for us. Put simply, to fear God is, quite frankly, to take him seriously and to take his word seriously and to live accordingly. True wisdom begins with God and our response to him. As I said in the beginning of our series in Isaiah, in so many words, the sin issues of our lives flow from an inadequate view of God and a failure to respond to him appropriately. Whether that sin is one of pride, whether it's of worry or discontentment, whether it's a fashioning of idols in our lives, taking the place of God, whether it's immorality or whether it's an unwillingness to forgive, all of these things and more, they really stem from and go back to an inadequate view of God and an inappropriate response or an inadequate response to him. When God lays out an indictment upon Judah through his prophet Jeremiah, it's no surprise that he summarizes things. He concludes that indictment by declaring of Judah, "You have no awe of me." That's the NIV. The ESV declares, "The fear of me," Jehovah, Yahweh declares, "the fear of me is not in you." It's a dangerous thing to live without an appropriate fear, awe of the living God. And there are consequences. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, embracing that kingdom inheritance that is ours through Christ Jesus. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire." In our text this morning, which covers chapter 8 on through chapter 9, verse 7, I invite you to turn there. I'm not going to read that entire section today, but open your Bible there if you would, please, or if you have it on a device, have it open that you can be looking. I'm going to be reading portions of it, and you can see the context there as we go through the various points. But this morning in this section, we're going to see what it means to fear the Lord appropriately. And the blessings of such a life as we do fear him and run to him as our sanctuary. And we'll also see the consequences of when we spurn the Lord's direction and choose not to trust him. The context of chapters 7 and 8 are taken about 734 BC when King Ahaz, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, fears the alliance that Syria made with the northern kingdom of Israel, and he began to fear that alliance that would come up against Judah, and he feared that alliance more than he feared God. And thus, as a result, he runs to Assyria for help, rather than trusting God as his sanctuary and rock of refuge, not only for him, but for the people of Judah. And when I studied this section, I came to believe that the heart of this section is found in chapter 8, beginning at verse 13. Let me read. "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy." That's to fear the Lord, to honor him as holy. "Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." Speaks here of God being a sanctuary and a stone. You see, God will either be your sanctuary in which you find refuge and peace, or he will be a stone upon which you stumble. When God is left out of life, there are consequences because, as it were, when we choose to leave God on the fringes of our lives, it's as if we are swimming upstream in this world. We're swimming against the very principles that God has put in place for our good. And when we walk in disobedience to Him, we will experience those struggles that come from fighting against Him. Life was made to function with God at the center of it. And when we remove Him from the center, again, we find that we're swimming against His very principles that He's put in place for our good. So this morning, we'll ask that question. Is He your sanctuary of peace, your rock of refuge? Or by your lifestyle, has He become more a stone of stumbling? As you've turned away from Him, perhaps not trusting Him and not leaving Him at the center of your life. I'm going to share 4 points with you today. The first one is this, and they'll speak about what it is for us to fear God and the results of that. Number one, when we fear God appropriately, that is, as the text says, when we honor Him as holy, we need not fear what this world brings, because God Himself is our sanctuary. God Himself is our peace. He Himself is our rock of refuge. Alec Motier in Isaiah by the Day, that some of you are using, and there's still some available in the commons, but he summarizes chapters 7 and 8 with this truth. He says this, he writes, "To depart from the way of faith is to enter the arena of judgment," or we might say the arena of discipline. He says this judgment is now on the way to Judah at the hands of Assyria. Chapter 8 continues the theme from chapter 7 that Pastor Rick addressed last week. In fact, chapters 7 through 12 are a unit. In these chapters, it speaks of God's deliverance of His people. And there is deliverance of God's people back in Ahaz's time, but it also points to deliverance of God's people yet in the days to come. And here in chapters 7 and 8, again, I reiterate that it's the time when King Ahaz was terrified at the alliance that was coming up against him between the northern kingdom of Israel, King Pekah, and Aram, or Syria, led by King Rezin. And God gave Ahaz, by His grace, He gave Ahaz a sign through Isaiah, ensuring Ahaz that this threatening alliance would fail and Judah, Jerusalem, would be spared. You heard it last week. If you didn't, I encourage you to listen to Pastor Rick's message. This sign consisted of a virgin at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, giving birth to a son who was to be named Emmanuel, God with us. And before that little boy would be able to know good from evil, it tells us that the alliance would fall. And this was indeed fulfilled in Ahaz's day, because the alliance did fall, in fact, in 732 BC, but it also is fulfilled in yet the days to come when Jesus Christ was born, and the Christ child came into this world. But King Ahaz failed to trust God's word, even with this. He failed to trust God's word. He failed to trust the promises. Instead, out of fear of man, that's why the text says, don't fear what they fear. Don't be in dread. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Not the Assyrians, not the Syrians, not the Israelite alliance that they had. Out of the fear of man, Ahaz went to the mighty kingdom of Assyria, a pagan empire, for help. And Assyria would indeed help. But with that help came strings attached. And so I think it's as, in essence, when he went to Assyria for help, I say it's sort of like he let the camel get his head in the tent. And things were never the same again. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 16. Judah would pay a hefty price for not trusting in Yahweh under the leadership of King Ahaz. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, we read this about King Ahaz, "For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. For Ahaz took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the king and of the princes and gave tribute to the king of Assyria, but it did not help him." Ahaz did some wicked things, very unwise, as he did not run to Yahweh as the sanctuary of peace. In an attempt to appease the king of Assyria, he had Uriah the priest build an altar in Jerusalem that was modeled after the pagan altar that he had seen in Damascus, thus corrupting even further the prescribed worship of Yahweh. Listen to the summary that God gives of the life of King Ahaz in 2 Kings 16 and verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. There really were no good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. We have some good ones in the southern kingdom, but not in the north. There may be a few who did a few good things, but all in all, they were wicked. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. It's clear Ahaz chose not to embrace the Lord as his and Judah's sanctuary of peace or as his rock of refuge, and thus Assyria would invade their land. And the Lord became a stone of stumbling, and obstacles were in their way. Assyria would be a thorn in Judah's side for many years. And some 30 plus years later, in 701 BC, this antagonism from Assyria would culminate when they, under King Sennacherib, would invade Jerusalem, only to be saved from destruction by the miraculous intervention of the Lord. It's there that we read that the waters of the great river would come and sweep into Judah in verse 8, will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. They would almost drown, but God would spare them. We're going to read about that and talk about that in a historical interlude in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37 that are going to describe that invasion by Assyria under King Sennacherib, when all looked like it was going to fail and Judah was going to fall, but God, faithful to his promises, delivered them. Even though, as it were, the Assyrian army, as the great rivers of the Euphrates, would rise up to their neck, but God would spare them just as he promised. You know, this world is filled with things that instill fear in us. Physical needs, some very, very, very serious and dire. Our physical well-being, lack of health, disease, financial woes, job insecurity, an unknown future, the uncertainty of this world, as we are reminded this past week, again, random acts of terror, that no matter where you are, something could happen. There's enough things to fear in this world, relationship woes, but if we fear God, then we need not fear anything that this world may bring into our lives under God's sovereign plan and care. Listen, if you would, to the psalmist in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock, capital R, that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah." Again, that word, of course, means pause. Consider what we've just read about the nature of our God, the nature of our Lord, a rock, a refuge, a tower. and we are under the protection, as it were, of His wings. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that prayer, certainly over my lifetime in situations, but certainly in the last several years. Lord, would You lead me to the rock who is higher than I am? Something we can pray no matter what our situation. I would even encourage you to put that little section to memory. What a promise. When we fear God appropriately, that is, we honor Him as holy, we need not fear what this world brings, because God Himself is our sanctuary of peace. He Himself is our rock of refuge. But secondly, we need not fear what this world brings, because God's Word is our stability. God's Word is our wisdom, that to which we can cling, those promises. In Isaiah, in chapter 8, again, I mentioned that Isaiah picks up that same theme, that Ahaz trusted in the Lord for deliverance rather than trusting in God. They were to trust in the Lord, for He would thwart the alliance of Syria and Israel. And God graciously provided His word to Ahaz yet again through another sign. And this other sign yet involves another birth of a child. Some would say it's the same one. I think it's very clear that this is a different birth of a different child, and yet God is teaching a lesson. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Take a large tablet and write on it in common characters.'" The idea here is put it as it were on a billboard, that everybody can see it in simple language. "Belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, Isaiah's wife, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, 'Call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus, Syria, and the spoil of Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, will be carried away before the king of Assyria.'" Indeed, that's just a couple of years. And Isaiah gave that prophecy in about 734 BC, and we know that Syrian-Israel alliance fell in 732 BC, just as God had promised. Names are significant. Isaiah, meaning the salvation of Yahweh. Sher Jashub, a remnant shall return. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. You see, God's painting a picture for Judah in the names of these children born. Salvation is always of the Lord. Every time Isaiah's name, salvation is of the Lord. That yet enemies will come up against God's people, swift to the booty, as it were. Speedy is the prey. Enemies will come up against God's people, yet He will be faithful to preserve His people. Sher Jashub, a remnant shall return. God's painting them a picture of hope, promise of who He is and the fact that He will be their sanctuary. He will be faithful to preserve His people. The Lord is their sanctuary, the rock of refuge, and no enemy is able to thwart His purposes. The same is true for you today, even as it was for the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. Nothing that this world hurls at us is able to thwart His good purposes. In verse 16, you read these words, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples." That is, be reminded and let it be affirmed that this is the word of the Lord. And as the word of the Lord, this is to be trusted always. As the psalmist declares, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In verses 18 and 19, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers,'" those who would seek to contact the dead, those who chirp and mutter, "Should not a people inquire of their God?" Of course they should. And of course we should do that. God's word is to be our guidance. God's word is to be our wisdom. our direction. And just as these people were so quick to run to the mediums and necromancers, they want answers, just as we want answers. We're a people consumed with explanations. We want to know why. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. He never promises to give us in specifics the why, but he says, trust me. And he's the one who walks with us every step of the way, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We are to trust his word, not astrology, not human wisdom, not our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, not what feels good to us in the moment, but rather we're to trust in the Lord and his word. If you belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have his word. And make his word, make his promises personal to you, because they are. Those promises are written to each one of us, personal. His word nourishes us in strength. His word comforts us in hope. His word guides us in light, and his word sustains us in trial. You want to get a primer on the word of God, read through Psalm 119 this week. Yes, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. But oh, how it speaks of the treasure that we have in God's word. Thanks be to God, as I've said so often, he's chosen not to remain a stranger to us. He's chosen not to remain distant from us. He's chosen to reveal himself to us. He's chosen to tell us what he's like in his word. Not only that, he's chosen to show us what he's like in the person of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked upon this earth for 30 plus years. And those 3 years of his ministry recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we cling to that word. He's chosen to reveal himself to us, not only to tell us what he's like, but to tell us what we're like, and to show to us our deepest need and how God provides for that deepest need in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who came on that rescue mission. God is faithful to the promises of his word to his people. As we walked through the land this past couple of weeks, we saw afresh God's faithfulness to his people and to his land that's even evident today. Yes, there are future promises that are yet to be fulfilled, but there are promises being fulfilled even today. Of course, in 1948, Israel became a state once again after 2,000 years, in essence, and now a state. People are flocking to Israel from all corners of the world. On the flight over to Israel, I sat in the aisle in the row with a young lady about 24 or 25 who was going to Israel to, as they say, make Aliyah. Aliyah is a term that means to ascend, to rise up, to go up. And to make Aliyah is to return to the homeland. And she was returning to that trip. She would become a citizen of Israel. She was born in Brooklyn, but she wanted to return to her homeland alone, none of her family there yet, but to establish her life there. And I said to her, why is this important to you? She said, that's my homeland. That's where I'm drawn. And there were about 34 others on that flight who were doing the same thing. They're coming from all corners of the world, even as God promised the people would come to Jerusalem. We drove through the land, and where there was once desert, now that desert is blooming with the fullness of fruit and flowers and trees, and it's an amazing thing. What was just desert not that long ago is now blooming. God is fulfilling his promises to the people in the land of Israel, and he will continue to do so. And his promises to you, just as he's fulfilling those promises, his promises to you are personal, and he will keep them, every single one of them. When we fear God appropriately and honor him as holy, we need not fear what this world brings, because God himself is our sanctuary, because God's word is our stability and wisdom, and thirdly, because his very presence is our confidence. His very presence, capital P. Because Ahaz had spurned the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. You read the picture here. Therefore, he said, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh, that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. It will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. It will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Indeed, Ahaz had spurned those gentle flowing waters of Shiloh and the great waters, the raging floodwaters of the river Euphrates would come upon them, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it would rise to the necks of the people of Judah. The waters of Shiloh refer to that gentle stream that flowed from the Gihon spring, providing water to the city of Jerusalem. And yet, even though the river, as it were, the Assyrian army would come and invade the land, God would protect Judah. The enemies will be armed to the max, but they will be shattered. The enemies will counsel together, but they will be thwarted. Why? Verse 10, because God is with us. Emmanuel, how important that name has become. Because God is with us. That's what separates us from all the others. Not that we're better than anyone else if we know Jesus Christ and we know God as our sanctuary of peace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not that we're better than anyone else, but that we're uniquely blessed because the true and the living God is not only with us, but lives in us by His Holy Spirit. It's why God throughout scriptures would say, "Fear not." Why? For I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. His presence, capital P, makes all the difference in the world. When we fear God appropriately and honor Him as holy, there's nothing that we need to fear that this world will throw our way. His presence makes all the difference, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And then finally, number four, when we fear God appropriately and honor Him as holy, we need not fear what this world brings because God Himself is our sanctuary. God's Word is our stability and wisdom. Because His very presence is our confidence. And finally, because we can wait with confident expectation. We can wait with confident expectation for the deliverance of the Lord because of His precious promises. Isaiah will tell us the Lord dwells on Mount Zion. I liken that to the declaration in the psalmist when he says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. That is, He is in control. And He is in the center of His people. Verse 17, we read, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I'll wait for the Lord who's hiding His face, and yet I will hope in Him. It didn't look good for the nation of Judah at this time from a human perspective. Even with God's promise that this Syrian-Israeli alliance would fail, Assyria posed a huge threat to Judah's safety and security, and it would have been easy for people to give up hope. Many did. But Isaiah calls the people to trust. He calls the people to wait. He calls the people to rest in God's provisions and promises, to wait upon God and His power to deliver. And as we wait, we recognize readily that God's timing is not our timing. We always want deliverance now, and we want deliverance in the way that we believe is best. But that's not the way God works. God sets the time. And yet, as we wait upon the Lord, He is all that we need. Isaiah said, God is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, meaning right now we can't see the way out. Right now we can't grasp how God will show up and rescue us. And yet, though we can't see it, by faith we know He will. We know He's faithful to all of His promises. We know He will rescue us. We know His deliverance will be ours in His time and in His way. Oh, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. But God will provide what we need to face whatever it is that this world brings our way under His sovereignty. There are situations in your life today, I'm sure, that feel the same way. And you feel like God has been hiding his face from you. Perhaps you feel as though your prayers are bouncing to the ceiling and back. That's what Isaiah was feeling at this time. God, you're hiding yourself. You feel like he's in the shadows, and you want him to come into the light. You want him to come into that light now. And you want him to show his hand. And yet, he says, trust me. Wait for me. I'm here. I'm with you. Fear not. Be not anxious. I will be, and I am all that you need. We're to look to the Lord as our sanctuary of peace. And when we fail to look to the Lord as that sanctuary of peace, our rock of refuge, the alternative is to be distressed, to be in anguish, to feel as though we're being smothered by darkness. Note the words in verses 21 and 22, descriptive, greatly distressed, hungry, enraged, speaking contemptuously against God. Distress and darkness, gloom of anguish. Those are descriptive words of a heart. Those are descriptive words of angst. And God wants us to run to him as our sanctuary of peace. Even in those times, we're able to look to God, our deliverer. We're able to look to God in hope, our sanctuary. And we come to chapter 9. In chapter 9, Isaiah makes a great leap into the future. Centuries later, when a greater deliverer and a greater deliverance will occur through Jesus Christ. He sees this in two parts, as it were. Perhaps you've heard, when a prophet looks forward, oftentimes he sees the peak of two mountains. And this is the case here. He sees the mountain peak of Christ's first coming. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's Christ coming at his birth. And he sees another mountain peak, Christ's second coming, when he will bear the government upon his shoulders. And the prophet can't see the valley in between. That valley is where we are today in this age of grace, in between these two great comings. The gloom will be lifted, the contempt ended, the darkness eradicated when a baby is born, not just any baby, but the Christ child, the long-awaited Emmanuel, the king who would be laid in a manger and would be the king who would rule forever. He is our hope, yesterday, today, and forever. Before I conclude, I want to read that section, chapter 9. Would you listen to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. He writes in past tense, because when God says something, it's as good as done. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It was the land of Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee that first bore the brunt of the Assyrian invasion as armies would come from the north, which was the least protected way to Jerusalem. This region extended from the Jezreel Valley northward to the foot of Mount Hermon. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can look at it. The Jordan River flows through this valley before emptying into the Sea of Galilee. These were strategic territories in the land of Israel in the ancient worlds because they would lie along the Via Maris, or as he talks here, the Way of the Sea. That Way of the Sea, it was a major trade route that connected Mesopotamia and Egypt. Jesus, in this prophecy, would favor this region. He would do so when he would make his home in the neighboring village of Nazareth and make his base of ministry in Capernaum, right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And just as Gideon defeated Midian in the Valley of Jezreel in Judges chapter 7, so God will defeat Israel's enemies in the same place, both in Ahaz's day and a grand battle that is yet to come. The degradation of that area gave way to honor because the Lord shattered the yoke that was upon them. The darkness was replaced by light because the Lord crushed the enemies, and the joy was increased, the nation enlarged because the Christ child, the Messiah, Yeshua of Israel, had been born. And that brings us to verses 6 and 7 in closing. Such familiar verses to us at Christmas time. And yet here in this context, a vivid promise of God's faithfulness to his people. A vivid promise of his sufficiency for all of our needs. The promises that fill us with hope. And the very reasons that he is our sanctuary of peace, our rock of refuge when we run to him. It is the prophecy of Christ's first and second coming. The dawn of God's glory was that first coming of Jesus Christ. The high noon of God's glory will be the second coming of Christ. And these verses describe for us how Messiah, Yeshua of the line of David, is indeed all that we need. He is Wonderful Counselor, providing us with wisdom and guidance in this world. He is Mighty God, providing strength and power to live in such a way as to please him. He's Everlasting Father, providing firm but gentle care and provision from eternity past to eternity future, knowing all of our needs before we even know them. He's Prince of Peace, providing peace with God through faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, providing quietness and inner confidence in the midst of the brokenness of the world. So, my friend, let the Lord be your sanctuary of peace. Let the Lord be your refuge. Run to Jesus Christ as your strong tower. Surely for salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ who bore our sins upon himself and receiving that free gift of eternal life. Surely running to him as our sanctuary of salvation for all of eternity, but running to him as our sanctuary of peace, our rock of refuge, our strong tower in whatever it is that we face in this world. Trusting him. Hide yourself under the shelter of his wings. And trust him even as you wait for his deliverance. Let me sum it up this way. When you face confusion and doubt, draw upon his wonderful counsel, found in his word, applied by the Spirit, and trust him as our wonderful counselor. When you face weakness and discouragement under the heavy weight of this world's brokenness, draw upon the resurrection power to prevail in your life and trust him. He's Mighty God. When you face the weariness of waiting for God to show up as time drags on, and you cry out, "How long, O Lord?" See life through the lens of our everlasting Father, who knows the end from the beginning, who's the Alpha and the Omega, who has nothing but good purposes for you, and trust him. And when your spirit is agitated and your heart is disturbed, embrace the peace that Christ offers, not as the world gives, but as comes from resting in his everlasting arms, for indeed he is the Prince of Peace. And this one whom Isaiah promised will come, he came. And he will yet come again. When he comes again, he will come to establish his kingdom that will never end. a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace for all who will take refuge in him as their sanctuary of peace, as their rock of refuge, as strong tower. Yes, we see in these chapters, God has secured the safety and provision and protection for his people, as he always will, because he has secured our eternal future through the promised Messiah. My friend, he's worthy to be trusted today. Amen. He's our rock of refuge. He's our sanctuary of peace. He's our strong tower of protection. Our Father, as we close the book today, I pray that we would not keep it closed until next Sunday. But God, may we open your book every day. May we come to grips with your word every day. May we immerse ourselves in it, that through it we would again be reminded that you are our sanctuary of peace, our rock of refuge, our strong tower of defense. Oh God, if there be anyone here who's never made Jesus that sanctuary of peace, Lord, I pray that today they would do so in trusting Jesus Christ as the one who bore their sin and receive that free gift of eternal life, to know that sanctuary, to know that they are belonging to that sanctuary and safe in that refuge of God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. God, you know what people are facing here. You know how often it is in the brokenness of this world, it can be a cloud, as it were, that settles upon us. God, may we together look to the rock who is higher than I. That, Lord, you'd lead us to that rock, that we might understand what it means to stand upon that rock. And we may quiver upon the rock, but God, thank you that the rock never quivers, never shakes. Lord, you're worthy of our trust, our worship, our love, and our obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.